Dear Heavenly Father, we come this morning knowing that in the name of Jesus, we have power. In the name of Jesus, we have life. And we thank you for this year 2011. We thank you because you are coming soon. And as I speak this morning, I ask that your Holy Spirit will be the one speaking to each one of our hearts. Because I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've come to the end of the year 2011. Just when I was getting used to writing it. Does that happen to you too? You're there 20 what? 12? Okay, it's 12 now. You're having to constantly remind yourself. And by the time you're used to writing 2012, it's already 2013 again. Change is hard. It's not easy. And you would think just because it happens every day, we would be used to it. But it's not the case. It happens in very subtle ways sometimes, in small ways, so that when it's happening, we don't even notice it's changed. My parents are visiting, and they came to the house, and do you think they saw some differences in me? Yes, they did. I'm taller. I'm stronger. No. They see change. They see change. And change is not always easy. 2011 brought many changes in some of our church family members. Amen? Some of them were negative. Loss of a loved one. Change of work or no work. But we also saw some positive changes. And we have people who've joined our church. Amen? And they've experienced, I can imagine, great change by joining this church family. Change happens, but it's not always easy. My father, a minister, moved around the country many, many times, and I did not like it at all. I had my teachers. I had my friends. Dad, why do we have to move again? Change places. I like it here. But it was time to go to a new environment. Now I look back and reflect, and I thank God for that experience and for the many wonderful people I met, the friends, the connections that are there, and that I continue to cherish in my heart. So that wasn't too bad. But how do we deal when change is negative? And 2012 doesn't promise to be any better than 2011, does it? In fact, it might be even harder than 2011 for some of us. So how do we deal with it? In the Bible, I find many people who experience change in their life. And this quarter, we studied the book of Galatians, and Paul was someone who experienced change. Amen? I want to share with you what is found in Philippians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn there to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And some of us know that he was writing at a moment of great crisis. He was imprisoned. He did not know if he was going to get out of prison this time. Things were different. Some were talking about the death penalty in his case. But in this dark place and circumstance, we find him sharing with us these words that encourage me, and I hope will encourage you too. He writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "My brethren, my family, rejoice in the Lord." You could ask Paul, how can you rejoice under those difficult circumstances? The pressure must be immense. You must be feeling lonely. Your friends, your family are nowhere around you. And you're telling your family in Christ to rejoice? How? How can this be? Paul was a changed man, a transformed man. He knew that the circumstances in which he found himself could not take that joy away from him. He tells the church in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He tells us the secret of his joy. He tells us, we are part of God's family. Amen? We worship God in spirit. And yes, even though he found himself in this dark room, cold room, surrounded by walls and one small door, Paul could worship his Creator. That was not going to stop him from praising God. Amen? He also adds, rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's why he could say those words. Because he knew who Jesus was. He could rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now we know who Paul was, right? Or who he used to be. Verse 4 tells us, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." But he had not put his confidence in these things. Amen? He knew that to put your joy in the things of this world is futile. You will not find joy in those things. It's nice to have a beautiful house, but those things will pass. It's nice to have a good car, but those things will pass. It's nice to have a beautiful family, but that also will pass. It's nice to be good looking, but that too will pass. He He knew that he could not find joy in those things. So he continues saying in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I found true joy in Christ Jesus." Verse 8 tells us, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That's where he found his joy. In winning who? Christ. A relationship with Christ. That's where Paul found this strength to rejoice under the difficult circumstances. Verse 9 tells us, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul found joy in the blessed hope. Amen? "This is not it," he said. "Even if they take my life, this is not it. Jesus has promised to bring me back to life." So he could rejoice under difficult circumstances. He continued this passage by saying, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I looked at this passage and I said, what word is he using here to say press forward, apprehend? And to my shock, it was the same word that he used to say, "I was a persecutor of the church." Same word. But now he was saying, "I'm a changed man. I pursue after the things above. I try to grasp Jesus in the same way he came and grasped me. I'm different. I have changed." And we can ask Paul, "How? How did you change?" And in this verse, he tells us, "Forgetting what is behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before." I think all of us who are here this morning came in a car. Amen? And I hope, I don't hope. I know the person who was driving did his job. Amen? He was looking where? Forward, ahead. We have something called a rear view mirror. Is it important? Yes. Are we supposed to look into it? Yes. But we don't drive using that rear view mirror, do we? Oh, there goes a stop sign. There goes the person I just passed. Oh, there's the house. Yeah, it's a nice house. We don't do that. We look briefly. And I think that's why also they made it in a small size, right? Not a big mirror. We were like, wow, look at all that. They made it small. We wouldn't focus too much or too long looking back. We would see the bigger picture in front of us. That's how Paul did it. He kept his eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Looking forward to the promise that he had made to him. Verse 14 tells us, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 and on tells us this, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul understood that it was not only his responsibility to talk the talk, but he was supposed to walk the walk. Put it into practice. And Paul found joy in doing this. And he encouraged his brothers and sisters to follow his example, to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And he said, don't follow the example of those who only talk but do not walk. Follow my example. Walk with me. Do the things that Christ has shown us to do. And he continues saying, why? For our citizenship is where, brothers and sisters? Is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We look at this new year, 2012. I don't know about you, but I want to change. I want to change. I have habits that I want to change. And I know that it is possible. Amen? With the help of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's the only way that we can change, that we can be transformed. Character development, isn't that what it's all about? Reflecting the character of Jesus? Paul doesn't end there. He actually ends this section of his letter in chapter 4, verse 1. And he says this, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So stand fast. In 2012, so stand fast. Our world is a big merry-go-round. And if you were like me, when I went to the merry-go-round, I looked for the biggest, strongest guy. I said, just spin it around as fast as you can. Close my eyes and just feel my stomach going that way. And I had to hold on tight. If I let go, Mom would know. I would be in bigger trouble. This world is spinning out of control. But there is someone who does not change, and that's Jesus Christ. You can hold on to him in those very moments. He's promised to be there for each one of us. Don't let go. You'll be tempted to. Whoa, this is just going too fast. It's too much. But I want to invite you to hold on to Jesus' hand. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Do you want to stand fast in 2012 with the help of God? I want to stand fast holding his hand, knowing that he will fulfill the promise. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. That day, we will all be changed. Amen.